Well, let's go ahead and get started this morning. Welcome everyone again to Grace Covenant Baptist Church on this beautiful cold December day. A study was done by Holman Bibles, and I'm going to ask this question Family Feud style. What was the number one difficulty that people say they have when reading their Bible? The number one difficulty people say they have when reading their Bible? Understanding it? Okay, that's one guess. What else? Understanding no time. All right. What else? Number one difficulty. We haven't hit the number one yet. I'm sure those are on the list, but we haven't found the number one. Distractions. The number one difficulty they have when reading their Bible. Boring. All right, I think we've hit our three X's on Family Feud. The actual, Noah, I'm sorry, you have one, Noah? What'd you say, buddy? That is good advice. That's good advice. The number one thing, the number one difficulty people said they have when reading their Bible was actually applying Scripture to concrete situations in life. The Word says this. What does that mean for me? I understand what the text is saying, but how do I actually walk that out and do something with it? Was the number one thing people had. So let me ask this. When you read your Bible, do you often find it difficult taking what's in the Word and actually applying it out and walking it out in your life? Why not? That's a good point. That's a good point. Yeah. The things that tend to convict us are sometimes a little more sluggardly in actually getting implemented, for sure. For sure. Like y'all, my first thing was thinking, all right, it's going to be understanding the Bible. That's going to be the first one. So I was kind of surprised that it wasn't understanding the Bible. Why do you think that it wasn't understanding the Bible? That's not the number one difficulty people have when reading it. They didn't say understanding it. What do you think?
Because they read it within the context of what they think is the right thing anyway.
Okay, so they read into the text and there's no, well, yes, I understand it, because they're creating their own understanding. Maybe. Maybe. Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah. I'm sure it was, but I do not have it. It's probably number two. I think it's probably number two up there. I don't know how many points out of 100 points it would have gotten, but it's probably up there. I think, because like I said, that was the most surprising thing to me, is that understanding the Bible was not the biggest. That's what I would think. But when I was thinking about it, obviously, there are parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand. But when you really look at it, the majority of the Bible is pretty plain written. This is what it's us that say, well, but yes, this and that and this other thing and that. So it doesn't really mean what it says. It means this. You know, we're the ones that do that or have trouble understanding it because of our presuppositions. But most of Scripture is abundantly clear in what it says. But the more difficult part for us is actually taking what it's telling us, Mr. Ken said, and actually putting it into practice and applying it to our life. Looking at the Bible, what does it say about raising children? How do I actually raise my kids in light of what I just read? How do I show up to work every day? What is my attitude? How should I act with my coworkers in light of what I've just read in Scripture? You know, I've got this decision I need to make. How can I apply what I just read in Scripture to that decision? You know, these kind of things in life. Today's discipline that we are going over is applying God's Word. And this is our fifth week in, we're still under that section of Bible intake, all the different ways of Bible intake. You know, we started with hearing the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating on the Word, and now we're in application of the Word. So, let me open this up in prayer before we go any further from here. Lord, we're so grateful, as people, as individuals, as a church body, to be here today. We thank you for providing us this opportunity. Lord, we pray the things that we hear today, that we read, that we study, that your Spirit will bring to us the understanding of how to apply them to our lives, that you will grow us in godliness, that we will walk out the mandates of Scripture in the exact circumstances of each one of our lives, and that we'll apply these things, Lord, to become greater and greater and greater into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen. So, why should we concern ourselves with applying God's Word to our life? Why should we worry about that? Okay. All right. So I hear it's what it's for. God's Word is for us to apply it. If we don't, it's an intellectual exercise. What else? Why is it important to take God's Word and actually figure out what to do with it once you know it? Yeah. 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 If the Word of God is teaching us how to do that, so we get it, absolutely. In many ways, it's that simple. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. You know, I think in some ways the simplest part of this, you know, why should we concern ourselves with applying God's Word? Well, because it's God's Word. You know, I know that's such a simple fact, but such a profound fact in the same thing, that this truly is the inspired Word of God. The Creator of everything has words for us. So that alone, it should be important to us. We should concern ourselves with it. But the other one is the application of this word is the difference between life and death. And not just physical life. We're talking about the eternal life. You know, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This verse, you can know it, you can memorize it, you can hear it. But if it's not actually applied, if you have not repented of your sins, there's nothing but death for you. So you can know everything that's in this word. I'm sure there are scholars out there, we've all heard of them, that are biblical scholars. And they don't know Christ as a Savior from the man in the moon. You know? The application of this word is the difference between life and death. You must act. You must apply these things in order to be saved. Did you have something, Patricia? Okay. Turn with me to James chapter 1, if you will. Probably the seminal verse, I think, in the New Testament on this subject. But James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And whoever gets there first, they'd read that for us. James 1, 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25.
But be doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, at once forgets what he looks like, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
Thanks, Barry. So, what is this verse telling us?
Like Brother Campbell said, we've got to be doers of the word.
Be doers of the word. And who does it? What does it compare the one who is simply a hearer and not a doer? What does it compare that person to? What analogy does it make here? Right. And the person, you know, that would actually do that in life is either has a some sort of physical malfunction in the way their brain works, or they're crazy. I think of Dory. My kids love, you know, Finding Dory and Finding Nemo, and there's this fish that has short-term memory loss. And, you know, she'll say, "Hi, I'm Dory," and then turn around. "Hi, I'm Dory," you know. That's what's being described here, is that one of us, we look in a mirror, we see who we are really like, and then as soon as we turn around, it's gone from us, you know.
Somebody looks in the mirror and realizes that there is something horribly wrong. Like bed head or lettuce in your feet.
Yeah.
You know, something like that, and I'll stop these examples there.
Yeah.
And then just walks away.
Just walks away. Yeah. Yeah, it says who once forgets what he was like. Just gone. Whitney says this, Donald Whitney, he says, according to James, we can experience God's truth so powerfully that what the Lord wants us to do becomes as plain as our face in the morning mirror. But if we do not apply the truth as we need it, we delude ourselves by thinking we have gained any practical value. Regardless of how wonderful the experience of discovering the truth has been, the one who will be blessed in his doing, as this verse says, is the one who does what Scripture says. Jesus says in John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, the blessing is not in simply the knowing, the understanding, the comprehension. It's in the doing. It's in the application of these things. Y'all all remember last week where we read in Joshua 1:8 and Psalms chapter 1, speaking about meditation. And both of those verses, there was blessing coming through the meditation on the Word. What James is talking about here is essentially, you know, in the last verse when he says, he will be blessed in his doing, in James 25, is the equivalent to the blessings of success, of prosperity, of these things that were in Psalm 1 and Joshua 1, that you receive from meditating on the Word. Now, we talked last week about meditation. What did we say meditation, the point of meditation is to lead us to do what? What is the purpose? Who remembers? I'll give you a hint. What we're doing each week goes in order. So meditation should lead us to application. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, let me ask this. Who remembers, if you remember Joshua 1:8, who remembers what God told Joshua was the purpose of his meditation on the law was? I'll lead into the verse. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be... Who remembers? Let's see if the kids remember that one. You'll meditate so that you may be... Not quite. Careful to keep it. To do all the things that are in this law, what is written in it. So the idea of the meditation... I want you to meditate on this day and night so that you can be careful to do all the things that are written in it. The meditation is for the purpose of moving you towards application. And the blessing at the end of the verse, you will be prosperous, you will have good success. Is it simply that you are going to be prosperous and have good success simply because of the fact that you meditated on the Word? Is that what he's saying? No. No. So what is the blessing and the prosperity comes from what? Keeping it. Doing it. The application of it. Absolutely. Yeah, it's God's blessing upon the application, and that application is forged and created during the meditation. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go through 5 points in applying God's Word to your life. And just to clarify, all of these things... Sometimes when I was first looking at it, I was saying, all right, well, these have to do with in my Bible reading time, you know, my personal study time. Well, yes, but it really has to do with all of these areas of Bible intake we've talked about. Hearing the Word, hearing it preached, reading it, studying it, in your memorization time, your meditation time. These applications, figuring out what the application is, applies to all of these times that you encounter the Word of God. So, Now, we've seen very clearly in the Scripture so far that God wants us to be doers of the Word. So, with that being said, with Him wanting us to be doers of the Word, is it reasonable to believe that God wants us to find application every time we encounter God's Word? Is that a reasonable thought? I think so. Barry thinks so. What, anybody else? This makes sense, right? If He's wanting us to be doers, it's a reasonable belief to say that, hey, He's wanting us to be doers of the Word. Every time we encounter the Word, there should be an expectation of something to apply and do because of it.
I mean, how many times have you done your personal Bible study or your faithful situation like that? You know,
yeah,
the things that are the sermon that we know for things.
Absolutely. Well, yeah, we've all been in those boats where we're like, this sermon was for me today. If nobody else would have been in this room, this thing was for me. You know, we'll pick up a piece of Scripture that we've read 1,000 times, and because of something going on, the Spirit will bring something through you and be like, this was for me today. You know? The first point here is that when we come to the Scriptures, encounter them in whatever form of intake we've talked about, we should expect to discover an application. That should be an expectation of us. We should open the Bible expectantly, believing that we will discover a practical response that we can make to the truth of God. Just as we believe that in our study we've talked about, that we believe the Holy Spirit will flush out insights for us if we're putting in the labor and the effort into Scripture, the same thing, we should believe that application will come to us every time we read the Bible. Now, why would approaching the Scriptures with the belief, with the expectation that there will be an application for us, why does that make a difference in the way we read or encounter the Word, having that belief? Okay. But keep going with that. Walk that out a little. Right.
The reading with the view or the expectation, actually, that I'm going to apply this.
Mm-hmm.
You have to look at it more deeply.
You have to.
You're not like to just read it and not remember what you just read.
Right, right.
Yeah. Very wise man, locally, reminds us to read with intentionality.
Okay. All right.
My wife just reminded me of that, too.
Yeah. True. Very true.
What is listening?
You know, beliefs drive our actions. So just what you were saying, Mr. Kennedy, if we believe, if we are coming expectantly for something, we will be looking for that. We'll be searching for that. We will be anticipating that. And in this case, the application. If I believe that my goal is simply to finish the reading, well, then that's where it ends. I'm going to finish the reading. Yeah.
And another venue is the Pygmalion effect. You get what you expect.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a book, How to Read a Book. And that's one of the things that there's a difference between seeing and reading. Are you seeing words on a piece of paper or are you reading them? You know? The Puritan Thomas Watson says this. He says, learn to apply the Scripture. Take every word as spoken to yourselves. When the word thunders against sin, think this: God means my sins. When it presses any duty, God intends me to do this. Many put off Scripture from themselves as if it were only concerned those who lived in a time when it was written. But if you intend to profit by the Word, bring it home to yourselves. A medicine will do no good unless it is applied. So, that line of thought brings up this question. Since every word of Scripture is inspired by God for a purpose, we can believe that every word we read is meant for us as well as the first recipients of the message. And I firmly believe that to be true, but what is the danger in that line of thinking? If we believe that every word of Scripture that we read is also intended for us and has a message for us, what is the danger in that line of thinking?
I think it's out of context.
Okay. There's fear taken out of context, right? Absolutely.
You can become so self-absorbed.
Absolutely.
There's no action.
Yeah. Or
they do things like put candles in clay pots and throw them down the ground and yell charge whenever you're going to go witness in the neighborhood. I mean, yeah.
Misapplication.
Yeah.
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 Right.
Yeah.
And one place that we encounter that is in the Second Chronicles, where we're being told to, if my people will call by my name, humble themselves
and pray.
And when a preacher or teacher or even a layman stands up and with good intention says, and we need to claim that promise, and we need, you know. Yes, people do that, but when it was given to Israel, it was, this is what you're going to be judged for if you don't.
Right.
And then we're taking it as some kind of a personal promise that if I do that, then I'll get my new car. And it just is no way of misapplication
yeah.
what you said.
Yeah.
Such wonderful promises, but they're in God's timing that they're going to come about and for His purpose.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, like with most things, I think there's a ditch on both sides of the road. You know, there's always a danger, like we talked about last week. You know, Satan doesn't have anything new. He takes truths of God and twists them and perverts them. And the idea that this applies to you can be easily twisted and perverted to where you become the main character of Scripture. And that everything you read is exactly about you. But in that same breath, I think the attitude that Thomas Watson is being a proponent of here is the idea that every time you pick up the word, every time you hear the word preached, know and believe that the sovereign God of the universe, when this word was originally inspired, you sitting there at that exact moment in your life, reading that exact scripture with the exact circumstances going on, that was also on his mind. It's not an accident that you're here at this point in your life reading this piece of Scripture. All of that was planned beforehand, before the foundations of the earth as well. And God knew that and intended that in the meaning of it as well. And I think that is the attitude that he's being a proponent of, realizing that there is an application in my life, what's going on exactly right now through this word that I'm reading. But as we said, the danger of that, as Miss Judy pointed out so well, and the next point in application is you got to understand the text first. You know, obviously a misunderstanding leads to a misapplication. So. Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. 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 All Scripture is profitable, every piece of it. I think a good example of this is Colossians 2:21, where Paul says, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." I think that particular quoted verse has been used to prohibit against everything under the sun at one point in history. You know, but you know, those of y'all that are even semi-familiar with this text is. What is Paul saying? Is this a verse to help you lose weight? Don't touch that. Don't taste. It's not. That's not what he's saying here. Yes. He's actually condemning of those that are considered enemies of the gospel, for lack of a better term. Yeah. Yeah. But it's not a weight loss verse. This is not a diet. This is not, you know, he's not talking about, don't drink alcohol. He's not talking about, people have applied this. And if you look at different things on, well, this verse tells us we shouldn't have cable TV in our homes. We shouldn't see R-rated movies. I mean, pick whatever it is. And this has been pulled to that. Are there some good reasons not to do some of those things this verse applied to? Sure. But the bottom line is that verse does not bring that implication. That address those things, right. Though that's not it, yeah. But Watson is right when he says, take every word as spoken to yourself. But we cannot do that until we understood how it was first heard by those who first heard it. You got to understand that initial point first. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And if somebody would read that one for us, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 7, when you get there. Verse 7. Just a few more. So in believing that all Scripture is speaking to us, if we misunderstand the context of a passage, how might we misapply this text to our lives? Where could that take us? Give me some examples. Yeah, some people are, sure. Yeah. Yeah, I think if I was just to take this text and say, all right, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, we might be uprooting and moving to Israel. If I'm just thinking exactly, all right, this text speaking to me, that's what it says, I need to do it, and a misapplication of it. Now, go ahead. Right.
Strange land.
Yeah, strange land.
And you're there, and you don't see yourself becoming a great nation. Kind of like Abraham didn't have a son.
Like Abraham.
The disillusionment that comes, I think that's where the danger in the teaching and the actual the damage is done.
Yeah.
People apply that stuff is when you follow an erroneous teaching and it doesn't come out the way the teacher said it would. Then it causes us to question and doubt the Scripture itself.
Yeah, yeah.
And I have seen that in families in our own church over the years, and in the lives of other people, just how disheartened, disillusioned, and defeated, overwhelmed they have become when they have bought wholeheartedly into either an erroneous teaching or a misapplied teaching. Sometimes they were taught erroneously to misapply it. Sometimes they just misapplied it on their own.
Right.
And then when it didn't come about, they really got discouraged.
Yeah.
Now, Abraham got discouraged, and he was doing what God told him to do. Can you imagine how discouraged he would be?
If you weren't, absolutely. Does this mean that there is no application for us in this passage? No. Yeah. Absolutely.
Well, you take the text descriptively, not prescriptively.
Right, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
You know, there are some texts that are prescriptive. They give you a prescription. They tell you to do this, and it applies to all people at all times under all circumstances. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, love the neighbor as yourself. That is a prescriptive text.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter if you're Jewish, Gentile, black, white, green, purple, over there, over here, then, now, whenever. That's
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, we can learn a lesson from the descriptive text.
Sure.
But it's the descriptive text is that you don't are called or taught to do it exactly the way that the person, in this case Abram, was told to do it during that time. We're not necessarily called to leave our father, mother, our nation, everything that we know, go to a foreign land and wait for God to tell us what to do. I think that's been the mistake that some teachings in that direction have taken.
Yeah.
But we can learn the principle that when God tells us to do something, that we do it wholeheartedly and without reservation, without sacrifice.
Yeah. Without waiting.
Yes.
Yeah.
And maybe that's going to another land. Maybe that's just doing something.
Whatever, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, whether it's following the initial call to come to repentance, or it's you know, I'm being convicted of this in my life and I'm not being obedient to whatever it happens to be, there's application here. And you bring up a great point, you know, the difference between descriptive and prescriptive. You know, I think of Judah and Tamar, you know. That is how a heir in the line to Christ was produced. But does that mean, is it telling us that's the way we should do it? Of course not. It's describing what happened. And there are applications of it without being saying this is what should be done.
Yeah.
You know?
That's
true. That too. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. So, we talk about how you've got to know what the original intention of the verse is. You've got to know the context of it. But also, there's pulling applications out for you today. So the natural question is, all right, well, you're choosing some that are to you and some that are not. So is every verse meant to be applied today the same way it was originally intended? No. The answer is no, right? Okay. You mentioned a minute ago there are many verses that are universal and forever in their application, no matter what age, anything about you, it is that same intention for everybody. Give me some examples of some of those verses that are the same for everybody. And think of what's the most famous verse ever. And no, it's not "Judge not, lest ye be judged." I know it seems like that's not the most quoted, but what's the most famous verse? John 3:16. Who can tell us John 3:16? Which one of y'all? Let's see. See who can remember it. Funny, Noah? All right, well, you can say it, sis, if you remember it. Let's hear it loud and proud, sister. For praise God that that verse applies to all of us everywhere at all times. You know? A favorite one in our home is 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That verse is true today for me as it was when it was first wrote and who it was wrote to. You know, so there are verses that are like that. Now, so this brings up an obvious question. I said, some verses apply as they were first given. Some verses apply universally. How do we know the difference? Are we just being arbitrary and we get to, as Christians, we get to pick the ones we like and the ones we don't like? And how do we know the difference? Sure. Absolutely it is. Yeah, I mean, it's like anything else. It's growing in your knowledge of Scripture. How do you grow in the knowledge of Scripture? The things, right? Yeah, you hear it, you read it, you study it, you pray over it, you meditate over it, you memorize it, you apply it. You know, repeat, you know, rinse, wash, repeat. That's the way you learn. Yeah, as we said, the better we understand it, and when we mean it, we don't necessarily mean that singular verse we're on. I mean, so much of this is the entire counsel of God, which falls into the principles of reading the entire counsel of God. But the better we understand the Bible, the better we are able to apply it. Now, having said that, I still hold, like I said earlier, that most of the difficulty we have is not in the understanding. The majority of it is pretty plain, pretty clear, clearly spoken to us. Our problem is still lack of action, lack of application of the things that we do understand. Because how many for all of us, there may be something that we don't understand. But for every one thing that we don't really understand, there's 100 other things we do understand and we're not applying as we should. And we know that. You know? Whitney says this. He said, the words of Scripture must be understood to be applied. But until we apply them, we don't really understand them. Our next point, as we already said last week, that meditation is not an end to itself. Meditation is for putting them into practice. Deep thinking on the truths of Scripture bring about the application to put those things in practice. So our next point is that we should meditate to discern the application, to really understand and pull out what the text is wanting us to do. Whitney's got a quote on this. He says, if we read, hear, or study God's Word without meditating on it, no wonder applying Scriptures to concrete situations is so difficult. Perhaps we could even train a parrot to memorize every verse of Scripture that we do. But if we don't apply those verses to life, they won't be much more lasting value to us than they are to the parrot. How does the word memorized become the word applied? It happens through meditation. So do you believe that Whitney is overvaluing meditation on God's Word or not? Why not? No? Why not?
Well, it's the key to application.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we're talking about lesson, we just hung up on this term meditation.
Yeah.
You know, if you translate that to deep thinking, then it's
really powerful. Right, yeah. Yeah.
Observation is just simply reading what is in the text itself. Interpretation involves meditation. It involves meditating, thinking deeply on the meaning of the text, and then application is obviously putting it in practice.
Right.
And, you know, there's some hermeneutical principles. Hermeneutics is just the science of reading, meditating, and applying. Take hermeneutical principles and apply them across the board, not only to the Bible, but to other things too. Somebody was asking me this week about reading old books, old classics, and importing modern-day thought into
Right.
And am I in line with it? Am I not in line with it? Am I sort of? Am I not? Do I even care? You know, all those kind of questions.
Right.
And then when I understand where I am in relation to the actual intended meaning of the text,
mm-hmm.
then the application part of that is either ignoring that deficiency or correcting that deficiency.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think for a lot of people, they understand the process pretty straightforward, and they don't want to undertake to correct it.
Right.
They're just going to ignore it. Well, you have to justify your disobedience. You justify it by saying, either it doesn't apply to me, that might be the way it was, but it doesn't apply to me, or I don't understand what it means.
Right.
So you can follow that continuum back up the mm-hmm. line to see, to diagnose why people really don't like, say, why they don't read the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's not a matter of they don't understand it unless you're just popping out.
Right.
It really is a matter of they don't want to apply what they very clearly understand the Bible says they ought to do.
Sure. Yeah.
The only reason why it keeps bringing the Bible back, too, is a safeguard for the mind of the Christian. When I was in college, there's some yoga classes, different other things that taught meditation. And even in some contemplative Christian circles, when they start talking about meditation, they're not centered on the Word.
Mm-hmm.
They're centering on some spirit within that they think they have, or they're saying, clear my mind and let the God of this universe come in and speak to me. And they're not safeguarded by the Word because they've cleared the Word out of their minds. So by continually turning us back to that and applying the Word, considering, even contemplating the Word itself, is a safety measure for us as well.
Absolutely. Yeah. The next point here after meditating to find the application is kind of a, you know, inductive point. Ask application-oriented questions of the text. You know, asking questions of the text to pull out what the application is. For all our inductive folks, what are some of those questions we should be asking the text? That easy. Yeah. Yeah. He gives us a list of a couple of questions here. And just general references to the text. Does the text have this in it? Does the text have that in it? You know, he says, does the text reveal something I should believe about God? Does this text reveal something I should praise or thank or trust God for? Does the text reveal something I should pray about for myself or pray about for others? Does this text reveal something I should have a new attitude about? Something I should make a decision about? Does it reveal something that I should do for the sake of Christ, for the sake of others, for the sake of myself? You know, some questions that once we've understood the text, okay, all right, what is it saying in here? What is it teaching me? What are some things that I should do from it? And I think we've probably all had times where you're reading something and the application of it just hits you right between the eyes. You don't got to look. You're not. I mean, it just, you read that and you're immediately convicted. You know exactly what you're not doing or should do more or whatever the application is. And then there's other times we read something and we're like, well, I have no clue what I'm supposed to do with this. And I think that's where these questions in meditation come in. All right, what do I need to pull from this? Because if we truly believe that there is an application in every part of Scripture, like anything else in our life, sometimes, some days, some passages take more work than others to pull out what that is, you know? Right. One person said that in asking, it's almost as if you're interviewing the text, you know, you're interviewing it to pull out what the practical response is. The last point here is respond specifically. He says every encounter with God through His Word should result in at least one specific response that you plan to do. He said, the responses are going to be as varied as the number of people on the planet and of texts that there are. You know, as we said, God is working in each of us differently through the text at different circumstances at a different time, a different text that we're all reading, or words that we are hearing, or whatever the form of Bible intake is. But he said, The idea is that to consciously commit, consciously find and commit to one application every time you encounter the Word of God. Every sermon that you hear, every Bible study that you attend, every time in your personal Bible study, your personal reading, commit to some action out of that, some application. What gets in the way of us doing this? What gets in the way of us being doers of the Word, of us applying what we read? What are those things? All right. I. Yeah. What letter's in the middle of sin? I. Absolutely. Yeah. What do you mean by that?
I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
Well, I want to do what I want to do.
Yeah.
I don't know how people will respond
to
it. Yeah. Yeah, but even at that, that's I want to preserve my own reputation.
Yeah. It's still an I, it's just a different form.
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah. Well, remember, guys, going back to gospel treason, there were all these different things that could be the idols in your life, the sins in your life, but all of them boil down to me. They're all preserving me, growing me. They're all about me in some capacity. They just they take a different form, but it's all. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that one's yours, yeah. And wrap it up here, you know, despite whatever traps, whatever pitfalls, whatever issues that we have that hamper us from every day, every encounter with God's Word, committing one application to it. The bottom line is that this discipline of applying God's Word must be an everyday practice in our life. Why why is that? Because the main point, remember, of this whole study goes back to Paul saying in 1 Timothy 4:7, we said we must discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So why should we be applying the Word every single day? Because our sole goal is to grow in godliness, to become more and more every day in the image of Christ. And so, as difficult as this is, this application, the reason we're doing it is for the pursuit of godliness. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, they could have very easily done it. They might say a word, but they, you know, they could have got word and made application in their lives. Now they're being sued, and you know, they cause in their life to do everything else. But you talk about taking God's word, you know, the proper application in your life. It was really, I mean, I thought that was.
Yeah, many, many times that proper application will be costly.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's take a break and we'll get together in a few.